the kinship that they have in Christ, and it's also an expression of his affection. This Epaphroditus, you know who he is? He's my brother. He's also Paul's fellow worker. He's more than a brother. He's actually a co-laborer in the cause of Christ. And not only is he a brother and a fellow worker, he's also a fellow soldier. Not just a laborer, but he's a warrior. He's somebody who has been involved in spiritual warfare with the Apostle Paul side by side. They've struggled together. They've suffered together. Wouldn't you love to be described by the Apostle Paul as a brother, or you can substitute sister, as a brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier? What an honor to be described that way by Paul. Then Paul describes Epaphroditus in relationship to his readers, to the Philippians. He describes him as your messenger and minister of my need. Epaphroditus was one of their own. He'd been dispatched as a messenger. That's the same word that's translated apostle in other contexts. He was really an apostle with a small a. Somebody who is dispatched, somebody who is an envoy, who is sent for a mission. And what was it? To be a minister or servant of Paul's need. One of Paul's needs that he had that was met by Epaphroditus is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 18. We'll talk more about this when we get there, but this is what chapter 4, verse 18 says. Paul says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. He's referring to a financial gift. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But in light of Paul's description of Epaphroditus in relationship to himself, it's evident that Epaphroditus did more than just come with a financial gift. His service went well beyond that. It's likely that he was sent by the Philippians to go minister to Paul as long as he was needed in Rome. Perhaps he was sent to do some practical things for Paul, like maybe delivering him meals, maybe delivering messages. Most of the time Paul was in Rome, he wasn't in a prison. He was under house arrest, and a prisoner in that condition would have to pay for his own quarters, have to pay for his own meals. And so it would be helpful to have somebody there to bring him food, to run errands for him, to deliver messages. It's also possible that Epaphroditus was there to maybe deliver messages in churches, maybe to teach or preach in churches or even in the public square. And you get the impression by Paul's description of him that he wasn't just an errand boy. He was involved, he was committed to serving the cause of Christ. His description, Paul's description of Epaphroditus reminds us of his description of Timothy. Both of these men were men of humility and selflessness. And just like Timothy, he was concerned, he was Christ-centered, he was committed, and he was cooperative. He was concerned. He cared about Paul's need. He cared about representing the Philippians well on their mission. He was Christ-centered because along with Paul, he was a fellow worker and a fellow soldier in the cause of Christ. He was committed. Traveled 800 miles to get there. 800 miles today is not a big deal. You drive up to Green Airport and you can just about go anywhere in an hour and a half, cover that distance. This would have taken weeks, maybe a month and a half. But he did that, carrying a significant sum of money, which could be a little bit dangerous. But he was committed to doing it. That's why Paul refers to him as a fellow soldier even. Here's a man who has the commitment of a soldier. He was cooperative. He's a team player. What do you want me to do, Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ? All right, I'll go on that mission. Shows up, Paul, what do you want me to do? Paul says, I want you to be my fellow worker and fellow soldier. And that's exactly what he did. What a stellar example of a servant is Epaphroditus. As we read on, we get the impression that there might have been one extra challenge in his servanthood, and that was his health. Notice how verse 25 starts. He says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," and then he continues that thought in verse 26. Whoops, I'm sorry. Okay. "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed." That word distressed only occurs two other times in the New Testament, once each by Matthew and Mark, and it's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was distressed. So this is a very strong word. "Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick." Word got back to Philippi that Epaphroditus, their messenger and their minister to Paul's need, got sick. Don't know if he got sick along the way, or we don't know if he got sick once he got there, but he was sick. So he was not only forced to deal with his mission, he was forced to deal with his sickness. And what made it worse is, just as troubling as his own sickness was to him, he was concerned about what it might be doing to the believers back home. He was distressed that they heard that he was sick. It's so easy when we get very ill to just go into a little cocoon, and we block out everything. All other people, everybody else's need, everybody else's concern, and all the attention gets sucked right into us, and this is all we can think about. It's hard not to. And here's a man who was sick, and he was the one who was sick, and he wasn't worried about himself as much as he was worried about what the people back home were thinking. He may have feared that they were distraught because he was sick and they loved him and cared for him. Added to that may have been the thought that maybe they think that I failed. I go all this way, I'm commissioned by the church to do this, and I get sick. Maybe they think I failed in my mission. But Paul's characterization of Epaphroditus was meant to put any of that to rest. What he just said about Epaphroditus and what he's going to share about Epaphroditus in the verses that follow make it clear that Epaphroditus was the model servant. Paul had absolutely nothing but praise for this servant. It's clear that Epaphroditus was a man of concern. He embodied everything that Paul desired for the believers in Philippi and what God desires for us. Humility and selflessness expressed in genuine concern for other people. He never even let his illness keep him from being concerned about the well-being of people back home. German mathematician Carl Gauss was deep in thought in this deep mathematical problem. A messenger arrives and tells him, "Carl, your wife is dying." He said, "Tell her to wait a second until I'm finished." I don't think these were the words of a man who was intentionally cruel. They were the words of a man who was so concerned about what was before him that he had no room for anything else in his life, not even the one that was most precious to him. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we admit, you know, maybe we're guilty of the same thing. We get a little bit too concerned about what's going on in our lives that we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to what's going on in the lives of other people, which maybe, relatively speaking, are far more difficult, far more challenging than anything that we're facing. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked to deliver a message to the International Conference of the Salvation Army. He was too weak and sick to come and deliver the message himself, so he sent it to them. And his entire address consisted of one word, the word others. That's what he wanted people in the Salvation Army to think about. Others. That's one of the messages that Paul's been driving home in this second chapter of Philippians. Not just by his direct teaching, but by those he holds up as examples. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. That's the message he delivers to us all the time through his word. And he delivers it to us through examples too. People who are sitting around you remind you that it's about others. People serving downstairs today are reminders that it's about others. That's what we do. We serve. We serve other people. Thank God for those he sent your way, who at the right time did the right thing. They said the right thing. Paul continues giving further insight into the character of Epaphroditus in verse 27. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. We don't have the details of his illness. Was it the result of disease, accident, stress? We don't know the details, but we do know that it was to the point of death. It was a price that he was willing to pay for his commitment to represent the Philippians, to minister to Paul and serve Jesus. Christian servanthood can be hazardous to your health. Doesn't mean that every one of us is going to die because we are serving Jesus. But at the very least, I think it's a reminder to us that one word to describe, that one word you'd never use to describe Christian servanthood is this, the word convenient. The word convenient is a great word. It's what drives marketing. Buy this because it's convenient. It makes life convenient. You'll never see an ad for a servant that says, convenient. There's nothing convenient about it. Being a servant is sacrificial and inconvenient. If we're truly committed to serving Jesus and other people, it's going to lead us down the road of sacrifice and inconvenience. And something we have to ask ourselves every day, and sometimes hour by hour, is, am I willing to walk down that road? Because the road marked servanthood is not a downhill path. It always seems to be uphill and jagged with sharp turns and overhanging precipices. It's not an easy thing. Well, Epaphroditus approached the point of death. God had mercy on him. He spared him, but not him alone. Notice what Paul says in verse 27. He said, but God had mercy on him, referring to the fact that God mercifully healed him. That word mercy is often used when Jesus would approach somebody who was sick and in mercy he'd heal him. Well, Epaphroditus experienced God's mercy in being healed, but he wasn't the only recipient of mercy in that healing. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul said, I was shown mercy too. I already have sorrow because of my imprisonment. It's not easy. It's stifling. It's frustrating. And I have sorrow from that. But God spared me an additional load of sorrow on top of that I would have had I lost my new friend and colleague. And so Paul is thrilled that he was shown mercy at the healing of Epaphroditus. That's a testimony to how much he loved Epaphroditus and how faithful and supportive and wonderful a servant Epaphroditus was. And because Paul is so thrilled to have Epaphroditus still around, he knows the Philippians would love the same thing. So he writes to them that I'm sending my friend back. Probably they weren't expecting him back so soon. So Paul's letting them know, I'm sending you, heard he was sick. I want you to know he's doing fine, so I'm going to send him back. So that's what Paul says in verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Paul says, I'm going to be less worried about you if I know that you're feeling comfortable because you know that your servant did what he needed to do and God has spared him and brought him back. I want you to rejoice over him the way I do. And I think, even though that Paul doesn't spell it out, I think there was another reason he wanted to send Epaphroditus back there. When he did, is because he wanted this letter to get back there. Because Paul has everything he's been talking about them being humble and selfless and standing together and striving together. They need to get that message. And he wants that delivered. And Epaphroditus would be a great blessing. It's quite likely that Epaphroditus, one of the things he did there is he wrote down this letter. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I'll read a letter by Paul, and I wish I had been the one who had been dictating it. You know why? Because then you have more insight. Because you would hear Paul struggling over the words and how to put it. And I don't know what it was like. I was only 3 at the time when Paul was dictating this. But I would imagine that Paul didn't just start out and as long as it takes to read this, he just rattled this off. My guess would be Paul thought very deeply about what he wanted to say. And maybe I could picture him saying, talking about this is what I want to say and verbalizing it. And then saying, okay, and this is what I want you to write. I mean, when I write sermons, it takes me forever. I rewrite sentences 18 times. I know that's sick, that's not normal, I'm OCD. Okay, we understand that. But even people who are normal, like regular people who are sane, they will write things over and rewrite it because you want it to be just right. I often will read through something that Paul wrote and think, oh, what did he exactly mean by this? I'm not sure, I just don't know. Wouldn't it be great to have Epaphroditus show up at the letter? And if they had any questions, what do you think Paul meant by that? Epaphroditus could say, let me tell you what he was talking about. They had a living, breathing commentary that was 100% accurate, in a sense, that would be with them to explain that to them. What a tremendous blessing that would be. Then what Paul does in this letter is he instructs the Philippians on how to welcome back their faithful servant. Verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. They are to welcome back their brother in the Lord with absolutely nothing but joy. And I think Paul may be stressing this because, again, trying to remove any hint that his illness in any way made him an inferior servant. Paul is thrilled with the ministry that Epaphroditus had, and he wants them to welcome him back with pure joy. And he says, not only that, but you are to hold men like him in high regard. And one of the reasons why is what he said in verse 30. Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul reminds him of the extent to which this messenger went to carry out his mission. It's a further reminder that this man was a true servant. He was humble and selfless. He was concerned. He did it all in the service to Paul. He was Christ-centered. He did it for the work of Christ. He was committed. He came close to death, risking his life. He was cooperative to complete what was deficient in the Philippians' service. The Philippians wanted to give Paul more support. They couldn't do it, so they sent Epaphroditus with the gift to make up for what they couldn't do. Now, if I would expect someone like Epaphroditus, the way he's portrayed by Paul, somebody who's being a humble servant, I would expect him, upon returning, to minimize his commitment and the price that he paid to carry out his ministry. And I think that's probably one of the reasons why Paul makes a big deal of this in this letter. He's not going to let him know all this. But Paul says, you need to know everything that he went through and what he sacrificed to carry out ministry on your behalf and further the cause of Christ. And this is how you ought to appropriately welcome such a servant. Often those who serve us in whatever capacity, we often hold them in low regard. Sometimes no regard. We just kind of assume they're there. They're there to serve us. They're there to sacrifice for us. We tell them what to do and they do it, whether it's somebody in a store or somebody in a shop or whatever it is. We assume they exist for us until they're not there to serve us. And then sometimes we don't always move to appreciation. We move to anger. Hey, where are they? They're not doing what we want them to do. Paul says that a humble and selfless servant like Epaphroditus, he and those like him are to be held in high regard. They're to be honored. They're to be treasured. This is not a novel thought. Paul expressed a similar thought in writing the Corinthians. At the close of that of 1 Corinthians, he closes with a note of appreciation for three servants who were sent by the Corinthians to minister to Paul. This is what he says. I won't have you turn there, but just listen. Let me read the verses. 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. This is what Paul says. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Paul's telling the Philippians, you rejoice when these people come. When Epaphroditus comes back, he's saying, when these people came to me, I rejoiced. Why? Because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. They did for him what Epaphroditus did for him. And then he says, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. He says to the Corinthians, you acknowledge these men who were servants. And so Paul is telling the Philippians to do the same thing. Acknowledge Epaphroditus, who was a servant. What's your attitude to those people who just serve? Some of them may be full-time servants, professional servants. There's no such thing as a professional servant, really. There are probably people who get paid for being a servant but aren't. But there are plenty of people who are servants who don't get paid for it. So whether you get paid for being a servant or whether you're a servant for free, so to speak, how do you honor servants like that? If you hold them in low regard, it can be very damaging. It can be damaging not just to those who are being dishonored, but to the next generation of ministering servants. If we don't know how to honor true servants today, what are we going to teach the next generation coming up? Who cares about servants? There's nothing honorable about serving God or serving other people. We don't want to teach them that. We need to be good role models and honor true servants of Christ. And failure to honor true servants of the Lord might discourage other people from wanting to aspire to be a servant of Christ. Because they realize, man, I don't see any benefit in this. You don't do it for the benefit, but it helps to groom people to see that there are incredible benefits of serving Christ. The satisfaction of knowing that you're serving Christ, doing something for eternity. Whether you get paid for it or not, that's a tremendous benefit. And we want to instill that within people. Failing to honor those who are true servants of Christ, failing to honor says more about the person who's supposed to give the honor than the person who's being the servant. And if we don't honor those who are servants, it shows we have little regard for the cause of Christ, little regard for the one whom they are serving. I thank God for so many people the Lord has sent into my life who've treated me not as I've deserved to be treated, because God help me if I ever get treated the way I deserve to be treated. Whew. But you know how they've treated me? The way God told them to treat me. Boy, what a blessing people are when they do that. And I know you have people in your life the same way. That they treat you because you're serving Jesus the way God instructed them to treat you, because you serve Jesus in the course of your daily life. Epaphroditus embodied what Paul desired for the Philippians and what God desires from us. Humble, selfless servant. He was willing to represent the Philippians by bringing a gift, by staying there, probably doing errands for Paul, maybe even ministering for Paul. He was willing to return to Philippians with this letter that maybe he had even copied down, willing to be a living commentary on that particular letter. He gave evidence of a servant's heart. I'll do whatever I can do. He's like the nurse who works in the hospital who probably has the job that no nurse likes to have, and that is jumping around from floor to floor, department to department, not knowing where you're going to be because you're filling in. That would be extremely difficult. You got to know a little bit about everything. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow and where you're going to be the day after that. Very difficult to do, but where would a hospital be? Where would patients be without them? It's like the utility player on the baseball team. You open his locker and he's got about 6 gloves in there. There's an outfield glove and a catcher's mitt, and there's a first baseman's glove and an infielder's glove. Because he'll just do whatever he can, whenever he's called upon, he'll do it. Boy, you need people like that on a team. Willing to step in and do what's ever necessary. And I think Epaphroditus probably had a little of that in him. But even if we don't have the versatility, and most of us don't, I don't. Some of you are very versatile, as I've observed. Maybe you're not that versatile, and you can't do many different things. We still need to have that same spirit of eagerness and willingness to jump in if there's something that we can do. Now, I'm not sure if this was intentional on Paul's part, so this is... You can see what you think of it. I sense a certain flow to the examples that Paul's been giving in this chapter. Remember what Paul's trying to do? Back to 127. He's trying to get them to stand together and strive together in harmony for the cause of Christ. And they're going to have to be servants, selfless, humble servants to pull this off. The essence of his appeal is this. Remember what he said in verses 3 and 4? This is like the teaching, the kernel of what he's trying to get us to be like. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then what he does, as you read this through, you're struck that really... He holds up 4 different examples for us of this very mindset, of this kind of behavior. The first was Jesus. The ultimate example of humility and selflessness in verses 5 and following. The second was Paul himself. Now, whether Paul intended to hold himself as an example, up as an example or not, I can't say. But what he says about himself in verse 17, when he says, you guys are like a sacrifice to God, and all I am is an accompanying drink offering, kind of accompanying your sacrifice. He was modeling that humility and selflessness, whether he was intending to do it or not, he was doing it. And it says, even if I'm a martyr and give up my life, I just can see myself as a sacrifice to build you guys up. What a great picture of what he's trying to get the Philippians and us to live like. Then in expressing his future plans, what he does is he comes up with two more examples of humility. The first one that we looked at last week was Timothy, who demonstrated everything that Jesus and Paul demonstrated. The one after that, the one we saw today, is Epaphroditus, just like the others. What strikes me about this is the flow. I wonder if it's intentional. I wonder if he's moving from the most famous to the most familiar. And in a sense, from the greatest to the least, in a sense. I mean, Jesus, you got to put him at the top of the list. Any list you have that's positive, Jesus is always, it's like in Sunday school, well, what's the answer to the question? Jesus. Well, any list you have that's positive, at the top of the list is Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the greatest example of selflessness and humility. He gave his life for us. He did for us what nobody could do for us. He's the only one who could do what he did for us. And then there's Paul. He was the divinely commissioned apostle of Jesus, miraculously, specifically called by him to serve as an apostle. We are tempted always to put Paul way up on this pedestal, thinking we'd like to be with him, we'd like to be like him, but there's no way that we can be like him. Then the next one he lists is Timothy. Timothy's kind of like a step down. He's the protege of Paul. The Philippians knew him. I mean, he was pretty impressive. Paul spoke highly of him, and he would always kind of have be granted a certain amount of authority. He was very humble and selfless, but maybe the thought is, well, maybe we could be like him. Maybe we could match him. Maybe that's what our target should be. And then the last one that's mentioned is Epaphroditus. Yeah, Epaphroditus, the hometown boy. We know him. He's just like us. Hey, maybe we can be like him. But it's good to be like Epaphroditus. You know why? Because who was Epaphroditus like? He was like Timothy. And he was like Paul. And he was like Jesus. But in a relatable form to his fellow Philippians. Maybe you don't think you can display the same kind of humility and selflessness as a missionary like William Carey or David Brainerd. Maybe you don't think you could be a missionary like David and Kathy Lonis or the Schumanns or the Craneses or somebody else. Oh, I can't be like them. But maybe you could be like Kathy Rexroad or Barbara Sherman. I know them. I know them. They just got back from Moldova. They were selfless. They were humble. They're kind of like me. Now, of course, you're not. You're better than I am. I know you are. I don't want to offend you. But you're like within reach of me. Like I could almost picture being like you. I know you. And they did it. And we can do it. And when we're like Barbara and Kathy and carrying out that mission to Moldova, we're being like Epaphroditus, we're being like Timothy, we're being like Paul, we're being like Jesus. And I wonder if Paul is taking this big concept of servanthood and holding up the best, highest example he can think of and then just bringing it down to where they live to show them, we can all do this. We can all be concerned and Christ-centered and committed and cooperative. Just got a note appeared on my desk yesterday or the day before from Megan Siegel. Megan is Jim and Ida Mae McQuaid's daughter. Addressed to the church. I wanted you all to know how much I truly appreciate all that you have done for my family in this past week. The week with the move and beyond. I am very sad that I can't be there myself, but it means so much knowing you all have been helping. Thank you. Isn't it nice to know that what Paul is promoting in this chapter is being practiced in our church body? And there were people who were over there who were sweating and groaning and grunting to move big, heavy pieces of furniture. And other people were busy going through closets and packing up things, or others were in home, the home unpacking things, and others were preparing meals and all kinds of things like that. Well, you know, maybe you're not going to go to the core of Africa or somewhere else, but that's not the only place you can demonstrate humility and selflessness. We should be demonstrating it all the time, and thank God that we are practicing what he's preaching. But it doesn't mean that each of us shouldn't take stock and say, am I practicing what Paul's preaching? What Epaphroditus did, what Timothy did, what Paul did, what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We thank you particularly for this particular chapter of Scripture that just seems to hammer home to us just how important it is for us to be servants. Thank you for reminding us that apart from humility and selflessness, there's no way we can stand together and strive together in harmony for the cause of the gospel. Lord, help us to be the servants you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.